You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
G'day everyone, welcome back. It's great to be with you again. And if you have your Bible with you, please turn to the book of Psalms. This week we're going to be in Psalm 3. We've looked already at Psalm 1. Last week we looked at Psalm 2, and this week we're going to look at Psalm 3. Before anyone asks, no, we're not going to be spending the next 12 weeks looking at the first 12 Psalms in the book of Psalms. Yes, we've covered Psalm 1 and 2, and this week we're going to look at Psalm 3. But from now on, we're going to jump around a bit. So keep tuning in, keep coming back each week and seeing where we're going to land up and which Psalms we're going to cover. Last week, we ended looking at four key points out of Psalm 2. They were: be wise, serve the Lord, celebrate His rule, and kiss the Son. And I hope that that has encouraged you and helped you this week as you've gone about life, thinking and looking at those four points. How can I be wise in today's situation? How can I serve the Lord? How can I celebrate His rule in my life and in the life around us? And how can I position myself to kiss the Son? Keep reflecting on those three, four points. Keep looking over them. Help them to shape your life and shape how you do life as we progress through the Psalms. But now we're moving to Psalm 3. It's the first psalm that's attributed to King David. And it finds him, one might say, in a spot of bother. Actually, it finds him in a devastating and desperate situation. His son has risen up against him and is leading an army in a mutinous rebellion in an attempt to grab hold and capture the throne for himself. David has fled and is on the run. And you can actually read about this account of Absalom, David's son, in 2 Samuel, starting in chapter 13, around verse 23, all the way through to chapter 17 and verse 29. You can go and read about this account. But Psalm 3 is an expression of David's heart in the midst of this desperate situation. It's a devastating situation for David. There's armies of his enemy on all sides. They're all around him, and the odds against him are overwhelming. It's just David and his pitiful band of faithful followers, and they're hiding out in caves and hidden places as they attempt to maneuver their way around this vast enemy. It reminds me in many ways of the scene out of The Lord of the Rings, where the vast armies of Mordor are marching out against, and all that we see is this ragtag fellowship of the rings with Frodo and Samwise and his friends. That sort of gives me the scale of what's going on here in this psalm. David says in verse 6, "I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side." And indeed, how much does that speak to our context today? Doesn't it feel like there's an invisible army amassing on every side? Have you asked how many foes are rising up against you in these last 6 months? Now, of course, King David's situation is pretty unique. Yet the way the psalm is written, it allows for any of us to pick it up and pray it over ourselves, over our families, over our workplaces, over our church, and over our nation. The purpose of this psalm is that it provides a model for each one of us to be able to pray in our situations. Although they're not identical to David's, they are somewhat similar. So let's read it together. And if you have your Bible, open it up to Psalm 3. And again, I'll be reading from the New International Version. So starting in verse 1, "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, 'God will not deliver him.' But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Verse 7. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance, and may your blessing be on your people. See, the psalm, the prayer begins with a description of David's overwhelming situation. And this is something I so treasure about the Psalms. I love this about the Psalms. There's a honesty and a rawness found in the Psalms. They don't gloss over real life in any way. They don't post an Instagram filter on life showing us only at our so-called best times. No, the Psalms paint life in the often harsh hues we find ourselves in. David doesn't hold back here, not only recalling how many enemies he has, but also their taunts against him that there is no deliverance for him from God. See, they taunt David, who is the king of Israel and therefore God's anointed, declaring that even God has turned his back on David in this dark hour. And maybe we can emphasize a bit with this situation. Have you heard from perhaps some of your non-Christian family or friends asking, well, where's your God in this? Can he save you out of this? Or perhaps it's not specifically the virus that's your enemy right now. It could be to an unrelated work situation where you feel that the enemies are quickly stacking up against you and that there's an agenda in play and its end result is you being on the run. Or maybe it's a family situation that's been mounting for years and it's just turned a difficult corner and you can't see a way out. Or perhaps for some of us, it's a overwhelming anxiety caused by one issue or another. It comes on you like a fog and you just cannot seem to find your way through it. See, a key point in all of this is that David needs help. He was running away. His foes were too many to count, and they wanted him done away with. He was overwhelmed, and he needed help. And so it is with us. We all need help. And this is a crucial element when it comes to prayer. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. He says, if we don't know that we need help, prayer will always be peripheral to our lives, a matter of mood and good manners. But the moment we know we're in trouble, prayer is a life or death matter. We all need help. You see, it's okay to feel distressed. It's okay to feel overwhelmed in this time. If you're feeling that way, it puts you in the company of King David. It puts you in the company of Jesus, perhaps, if we remember to the Garden of Gethsemane, with Peter, to his moment of denial, and to Paul when he was knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus, and actually to all of the rest of us. And yet Psalm 3 doesn't end here. There is a rawness and an honesty to it, to our human situation. There is, however, also an anchor that holds us firm in the storm. It keeps us planted when the winds of disruption and distress are trying to blow us away. Verse 3 and 4 say this, "But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain." But you, Lord. This has to become more and more a part of our language here at Jubilee. Yes, the transmission rate may be on a tear, but you, Lord. I'm out of work, but you, Lord. I'm struggling with my kids, but you, Lord. It's so important that we don't let our problems overshadow our Lord. Didn't Haley encourage us this morning on the live stream with that phrase, tell your problems how big your God is? But you, Lord, are a shield around me. Shields, as we know, protect you out front. You hold them on your arm, and then anything out front is protected. But what about that sneaky enemy that comes from the side or perhaps a rear guard? You see, often with a conventional shield as we know it, it still leaves you exposed from an attack on the sides or behind you. But the psalmist declares here that God is a shield all around me. God shields us on all sides. Not only is he a shield on all sides, he also lifts our heads. This is not a reference to arrogance or pride or head up in the air. No, it speaks of a deep and wonderful confidence in the Lord God Almighty. It is God who raises David's head, and indeed, he can lift yours as well. It does also speak to our weakness and our need for help. When our bodies tire, when our strength escapes us and our efforts seem futile in the face of the amassing enemies, God is your shield and God lifts your head. Our confidence and trust is in God. And this is our confidence, that we call out to God, we cry to him for help, and he answers us. He hears us and he answers us. David knew that God heard his prayers. God sees the reality he was in, and God answers, being his shield and lifting his head. Verse 5 and 6 go on to say this, I lie down and sleep. I wake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. When you think about it, what is one of the first things that is stolen from you when you are overwhelmed or stressed or anxious? It's your sleep, right? Although you can be exhausted, sleep seems ever elusive. And in fact, it's not really your sleep that's stolen, but more so your peace. And when this happens, our perspective changes and our problems look bigger than our God. It happens when our focus is drawn away from God and onto the wrong thing. Is God diminished in power or size simply through us looking at the wrong thing? Has God changed, even though our focus and our line of sight may have been drawn down and limited? No, of course not. And yet, it can feel that way. David knew a different perspective. David knew that the Lord God was his shield and his protector. David knew that God would hear his prayer and answer him from his holy mountain. To speak of sleep in the midst of such turmoil, distress, and fear speaks to a trust, a confidence, and a peace that is beyond understanding. It doesn't make sense, right? You're fleeing for your life from an army that is overwhelming in size, and yet you can sleep and wake because the Lord God sustains you. It doesn't make sense. And yet, that is exactly what the scripture tells us in Philippians 4, verse 7. It says this, and the peace of God. Remember I said it's your peace that's been stolen when we lose our sleep, when we become anxious. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful scripture, Philippians 4, verse 7. I actually really like the way the International Children's Bible says this. Verse 7 again, it says, and God's peace will keep your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace that God gives is so great that we cannot understand it. That is the peace we can have. That is the peace that God alone can give. We don't understand it. We don't earn it. We simply receive it as a gift from God. David knew that peace, and you and I can know that peace today, right in the middle of this pandemic. We don't need to be driven by our fears, but rather we can know the God of the universe, the God and the King who is ruling on his throne. And when we know this peace, when we know the God who gives this peace, it doesn't matter the size or the number of our foes or whether they are attacking us or not. The Lord will sustain us through it all. And then we come to verse 7. It says this, "Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked." See, David isn't content for refuge alone. He now cries out to God, "Arise, Lord, and deliver me." David sleeps peacefully, knowing the Lord will sustain him through it all. But now God, he calls out to God to act, to arise, and to strike his enemies and break their teeth. It's like Fight Club is broken out in the heavenlies, and there is only ever going to be one winner, our warrior king, the Lord God Almighty, who will deliver us in our day of distress. And please, this is not vacant triumphalism. This is seeing from the right perspective. This is believing in the name above all names. This is acknowledging that our God reigns. And then the psalm ends with this in verse 8. "From the Lord comes deliverance," or your version may say, "comes salvation. May your blessing be on your people." This simple statement says it all. Our deliverance comes from the Lord. If we look, and in an ultimate sense, to any other source of deliverance, the trouble is we will inadvertently set up false gods and idols in our lives. They will disappoint us and let us down. In all things, in every adversity that this life throws at us, in every moment that we live, whether with anxious or fear, worry, our deliverance comes from the Lord. We see Jesus as the ultimate example of this trust in the midst of trouble, as he faced his executioners, but with full confidence in the Lord God Almighty, his Father and our Father. And the psalm closes with a declaration of blessing from God on his people. Blessing here contains a sense of a harmonious relationship with God, with humanity and creation itself. In many senses, it's the shalom of God upon his people. It's peace and blessing of God in all of its meaning and fullness. And the real question today for us is, how do we know that blessing? If we are not experiencing the peace of God that we've just read about, if our sleep is being stolen and our fears are rising up, what do we do? What can we do? And the answer is less what we do and more who we love. It's less your determination and more Jesus's invitation. It's less your willpower and more God's will. You see, the answer isn't a person, not a formula. It's Jesus Christ, not a five-step plan to a better life. It's about being in love with Jesus. When you love someone, you desire to be with them, you spend time with them and become one with them. Through that loving, you experience trust, you experience forgiveness. You come to know a person so intimately that you know what they will say in certain situations, what they will do in different situations, what delights them and what grieves them. Your actions, thoughts, behaviors, and desires then begin to surge out of that love. In a passionate, loving relationship, your thoughts are on that person. You'll go out of your way to be with them, driving miles to capture minutes, hours on the phone so that you can memorize their voice. Creativity bursts forth from that love. You begin to think of ways of delighting and surprising your beloved. A surprise night out, a favorite meal, dancing when you can't dance. And I think I'm going to be in for it now. Writing a song, a poem, a story, whatever it is, your creativity bursts forth out of that love. Your beloved is always on your mind. How much more so with Jesus? You see, in the end, where your beloved is, after all, human, they can let you down. They can disappoint you at times and hurt you, because just like you, they are human and sin is prowling, ready to pounce. But Jesus, he is perfect. He has loved you with a perfect love. He will never let you down, disappoint, or hurt you. In Jesus, we come to the Father and we are fully forgiven and fully accepted. In this ultimate sense, Jesus is our beloved. This is not dry doctrine or a set of beliefs only or 12 rules of life. No, this is a person to be embraced, a brother to be loved, a savior to be worshipped, and the Son of God to be kissed. As God continues to shine the light of his love into our hearts in this season, with much of the scaffolding of our lives stripped back, we have the opportunity to position ourselves to kiss the Son. God is calling each one of us back to a place of intimacy and renewal, a place of loving and living. The stripping back we have experienced with so much of what we used to do. You know, the big, well put together meetings, the conferences, the top speakers, the amazing music. With all of that stripped away, as good as it was, we now have that stripped away. What an opportunity before us to come freshly into the heart of worship, to be renewed in our relationship with Jesus. This is a season to position ourselves and to be positioned by the Holy Spirit to be renewed and filled up and open to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is calling us into a time where we experience the love of Jesus in a new and fresh way. This season of renewing our hearts, renewing our loves, and renewing our lives is such an opportunity. Jesus wants to be first place. He wants to be our beloved. Out of this renewed life, out of this renewed love and this renewed heart comes renewed desires, renewed lives, and renewed worlds. Psalm 3 and all that it contains is founded on Jesus, our beloved. He is our shield around us, and he lifts our heads. In him, we sleep in peace in the midst of the storm. In him, we know deliverance and salvation. In him, we encounter the blessings of the Father on his people. Is Jesus your beloved? Does he have first place in your heart above all others? It's a challenging question, and yet in many senses, it's the only question. We can know and experience all that Psalm 3 promises, and not only Psalm 3, but all the promises in the Bible. All of it is found in him. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I ask for our hearts to be renewed. Send your Holy Spirit to change us and shape us and form our love such that we delight in you and you are our beloved, capturing first place in our hearts and above all other things. Heavenly Father, hear our prayer through the powerful, wonderful, and beautiful name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.